If you would, please, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for another opportunity to stand and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that this message is heard far and wide, and that the name of Jesus is lifted up above all other names, the name above all other names, the only one by which man might be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, all that's within me and with all that I have, may lives be encouraged, may souls be saved, and that Jesus be glorified through the power of his word. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Yesterday we commemorated D-Day, which was part of the World War II. But coming up very soon, we're going to be celebrating Juneteenth. Now, I must admit, when I first moved to Texas, I thought they were joking when they explained to me about Juneteenth. But after you start reading about it and you understand that Juneteenth is a celebration, in fact, this is going to be the 150th anniversary celebration of Juneteenth. It is a celebration predominantly celebrated by African Americans in America, but it's really becoming a worldwide celebration. It's a national celebration. And what it's all about is the fact that Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves in January of 1863. He declared freedom to be over in America, slavery to be over in America. But there was just one problem. There was a war going on. And until the battle is over, you can't declare victory. So even though slaves were freed in January of 1863, it wasn't until 1865 in Galveston, Texas, where the last state to receive the news of freedom, which was Texas, our state. In Galveston, the announcement was made that the slaves were free. Now, it was a couple years behind time, but to know that you have freedom at any time is a good time. Never too late for the gospel of peace, to let people know you have been set free. There's no more chains on you. You're not bound anymore. You don't have to feel the whip of the lash of the whip, the sting of the whip. You are free. I found it very interesting that the three main purposes for the celebration of Juneteenth originally was to encourage one another after all the years of slavery, 4 years of slavery, at least four years of the Civil War, more years of that than of slavery, to have family reunions and eat. But a major portion of the original celebration of Juneteenth was prayer. All day long prayer. When's the last time you heard that when you listened to Heaven 97? We're going to get together, got a barbecue, we're going to eat, we're going to party, we're going to yada, yada, yada. Who are we going to pray? I move on. Nobody's sure of why the delay took so long, why it took 2 years for it to get to the people in Galveston. There's all kinds of fables and folklore. But all they know that it took almost two and a half years that the folks in Texas, that the slaves in Texas found out that the war was over. Today we're going to talk about peace that God has offered to mankind, a peace that is acceptable to God. And it goes way back to the garden, y'all. It goes back to the garden when Adam committed cosmic treason and rebelled against God. And the battle lines were drawn. And now here we find ourselves in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 17, where we get to see that though the battle lines were drawn back in the garden, God has made an offer of peace. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. Nope, don't do that. I'll just read the two. I'll read verses 9 and 10, but keep your Bibles open because we're going to be working our way through 1 through 17. But we're just going to read what is the gospel of peace that God has given to mankind. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we will talk about proclaiming the gospel of peace. Proclaiming the gospel of peace. Like I said, Juneteenth, the good news from Juneteenth took 2 years. This battle that we're talking about started in the Garden of Eden. And it's been raging between God and man and God and Satan and man and God and Satan. It's just been going on and on and on and on and on. And now when we get to this chapter, in chapter 10, I really like it because this is where God lays out everything for the whole world and he explains to us how he did what he did. We get to see God's wisdom at work. Starting with verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Let's talk about man's quest for righteousness. Man's quest for righteousness. Ever since the beginning of time, when Adam sinned against God, what did he do, y'all? He went and he grabbed some leaves and he tried to cover himself up so that he wouldn't have to face God in the state that he was in. And God had to, in his wisdom, in his grace, God had to provide a sacrifice so that he could cover Adam and Eve with a coat of skins. Think about that. When you say, where does a coat of skins come from? Something has to die. Something live has to be sacrificed. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Paul is speaking not only to his church, but he's also speaking to his Jewish brethren at the same time, because a lot of his Jewish brethren had said they thought he had turned against them. Paul, the scripture reads, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Amen. Let's talk about man's quest for righteousness. First, when you see in this first verse, you'll see where Paul is explaining to his Jewish brethren, because even today there's a teaching that the Jews don't need to be saved. They don't need the gospel. They got something special worked out with God. Well, according to this scripture, Paul says, my brethren need the gospel. Church, our goal, our job, God said, I saved the Gentiles. I saved you for the purpose of provoking the Jew to jealousy. We are to be giving the gospel to the Jewish community. We are to be actively giving the gospel to the Jewish community. I thank God, the Good Shepherd, that now on Thursday nights we have an active outreach to the Jewish community where we're teaching. Brother Gutterman is over here. He's teaching the Bible, and we're teaching the Bible from a uniquely Jewish perspective. But even when you get it from a Jewish perspective, the bottom line is everybody has to believe on the name of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Everybody. Doesn't matter. So Paul is letting everybody know, I haven't turned my back on my brethren. I love my Jewish brethren. He goes, in fact, my greatest prayer is that my brethren might be saved, that they will receive the gospel. Paul is kind of saying, I kind of wish you would join me with that. And I wish that you would have that same desire in your heart that God's people might be saved, the Jewish people, which are the chosen, might be saved. And oh, by the way, God said, if you will treat them right, if you will bless them, what does he say, church? He will bless you. Paul says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You go, you look at the videos, or if you even go to Israel, but you look at the videos and you see people, you see the Orthodox Jews, you see the Hasidic Jews in New York. They're all dressed in black and they got the beards and they got the hats. And everybody seems to be very, very, not only do they seem to be very devout, they are very devout. The Jews who are Orthodox Jews, very, very devout. They love God. They have a zeal for God. They try their best to keep the laws. They worship on the Sabbath. They don't mix dairy with milk and meat. And they got all these rules and regulations that they keep. Taste not, touch not. All these things that they do because they have a zeal for God. But Paul says it's not according to knowledge. We have people here, friends, family members, who they tell you if you don't go to worship on the Sabbath, if you don't go worship on the Sabbath, then you're not saved. They got a zeal, but not according to knowledge. There are people here who they go to church religiously. And that's it. It's just religiously. It's not according to knowledge. They don't understand who God is. And the Bible tells us in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So here you say, well, pastor, if the gospel is so, we read it in verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We read it. That's it. That's it. So how can anybody miss it? Why does somebody just not get it? Why do they want to add this and add this and add this? Why don't they get it? I get into intense fellowships with preachers. Well, if you aren't baptized, you can't go to heaven. Where do you see that? Where do you see that? If you don't go to church on the Sabbath, you can't be saved. If you don't tithe, you can't be saved. Where do you see that? Your salvation is not tied to your tithing. God says, even go to the Old Testament, what we call, go to the Old Testament, and you'll see for yourself. God starts off, people say, well, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Well, he did. But who told him? Nobody. He just did it of a free, willing heart. He did it. And now in 2015, I got an intense fellowship with people telling me, well, you got to do this. No. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this is what you have to do to be saved. And everything else you do in obedience. He says in verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness. When the word ignorant there doesn't mean necessarily not knowledgeable of it. It means more, I've chosen to ignore it. It's not that it's not available for me to know it. I've just chosen to ignore it. And you'll see the first case of that in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and where you see Cain. I won't go there and read it, but here's what happens. Cain, who's the firstborn son, it's in Genesis 4, 1 through 7. I'll just tell you what's there. You can look it up later. Cain, who's the firstborn son, Abel is the secondborn son. And it says, in the passing of time, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. And it said, in the passing of time, the two of them came to bring God an offering. Now check this out. Think about this. They came to bring God an offering. Abel brought a lamb. He brought a lamb and the fat thereof. Cain brought fruit of the ground, vegetables. I was taught as a young man that, well, you know, Cain didn't bring his, he didn't bring his good stuff. That's not in there. That's not the issue, because I believe Cain probably brought his best stuff. He was the oldest brother, but understand the scripture. Cain represents the natural man. Abel represents the spiritual man, the man who's going to follow God. Cain represents the natural man, the I'm going to do it my way kind of guy. Okay? So Cain brings his offering, Abel brings his offering, and the Bible says that God has respect unto Abel's offering, but to Cain's offering, he says, no. He rejected Cain's offering. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I believe Cain sweated over that stuff. Cain was a farmer. And Cain, I believe, brought God his best vegetables. Just like people who say, I'm a Hindu. I'm fervent in my worship. I go to temple all the time. People who are Muslims, who are fervent every Friday night, they're out there praying. Three times a day, they're praying. They're fervent in their prayers. People who are Mormons, you got to do this and you got to do that. They are fervent in their prayers. They are fervent in their worship. But I'm trying to show you where that spirit comes from. That spirit comes from the natural man. Cain. It's the spirit of Cain, because Cain brought what he wanted instead of bringing what God told him to bring. And God said to Cain, first God, he accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's offering. And Cain was very upset with God. You know, when you tell people that you worship in a false God, they really don't thank you. When you tell people who say they're Christians and they're doing all kinds of stuff that they ain't got no business doing, they really don't say, oh, thank you very much. I didn't know that, Pastor. What they tell you is shut up, mind your own business. But what they don't know is your business is my business. God said to Cain, he says, Cain, why are you so upset? Who you mad at, Cain? Who you mad at, Cain? I told you what I wanted. I told you what I wanted. And look at how good God is. God said, now, if you go back and do what I told you to do, I will accept what you're giving me. But God is under no obligation to accept anything that we just place in his lap. Have you ever had somebody tell you to your face, you know they're living in sin. Not only living in sin, wallowing in sin. And you say something to them, and they say, well, God just got to deal with me on that. I step back. I'm scared. They ain't got no fear of God. I got fear of God. But you see it, you hear it, and I dare say, even though we may not have consciously said it that way, we did it. Pardon my grammar, we knowed we was wrong. Now, we didn't say, oh, God's got to deal with me, but we went ahead and we did it. And we knew it was wrong. That's that natural man. That's that spirit of Cain. So when you see here where he says that the Jews, as devout as they are, what they're telling God is, I'm going to give you what I want to give you. And God's saying in verse 9, no, what you got to do is you got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then and only then shall you be saved. That's that gospel of peace. That's the proclamation of peace, y'all. And I'll explain that to you a little bit more further on up the road. But they chose to ignore what God had already given them. Just like so many today. And y'all, when God gives you, when you go home and meditate on these verses and let God give you the simplicity of the gospel so that you might be able to share it with those who are in greatest need, because we are all in the proximity of friends and loved ones who are just as lost can be. And some of them are going to church on a regular basis. I had one of my relatives, she's living with her boyfriend, and I was talking to her, trying to encourage her to, let's just start making a couple steps in the right direction, you know. And y'all, I don't want you to not tell them, but I do want you to be patient with them, because sin, it's a yoke, y'all. It's bondage, and especially sexual sin. It is bondage of the first degree. So when you're talking with them, try to be gentle, but you got to talk with them. You got to. And she told me that her and her boyfriend would get down on their knees and pray every night before they went to bed. Wow. The natural man. Because the spiritual man, the minute you get down on your knees in that situation, you jump up for the fear of God. Amen. You say, oh, at least have the decency to leave God out of it. If you're going to live like that, God told the Jews in Hosea, in the book of Hosea. We went through the book of Hosea. God told the Jews they had so pushed him to the limit. See, y'all got to read the Bible. The Bible's got a lot of good humor in it, because God's got a sense of humor. Any emotion that people have, God has it to the max. I'm reading the book of Hosea, and the Jews are just living awful. They're just living awful. And there's a passage in there where God says, look, I tell you what, when you go out into the marketplace, don't you even let anybody know you know me. Y'all got any relatives like that? You see him on TV? Or you see him on TV? And you say, no, don't take the camera off of him. Take the camera off of him. That's Bobby. Hold on, that's Bobby. Saints, don't let that spirit of Cain overtake you. It's easy to do, but know that if somebody, know this, that if a family member comes up to you and has the nerve to speak the truth to you in love, will you cut them a little bit of slack? Because it's really hard to talk with you. It's very hard to talk with you when you're in rebellion with God. It's very hard to talk with you. So we just have a little mercy on mama. Will mama say, baby, don't do that. We have a little mercy on your sister who comes alongside you and say, baby, come on, sis, we can do better than that. Can you have some mercy on them? I'm just asking. I'm just asking for a, when they come to you and speak to you, and you know they're right. It's not that Cain didn't know; it's that Cain wouldn't do. Have some mercy on them. The reason we don't try to keep the law or do the law, in verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Amen. God bless. He says, do y'all remember hearing what Christ said on the cross, where he said, it is finished. Let's try that together. It is finished. That's why we don't try to keep the law, y'all. There's nothing wrong with the law. But Moses has said, if you're going to keep it, you got to keep all of it. You can't break one. So Jesus, the Bible says here, he says, Jesus, turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Jesus is telling the whole world, all those commandments that God gave, they stand. They all stand until they've all been fulfilled. And Scripture tells us that in Jesus Christ, all the commands, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Here, get the picture, saints. Get the pictures. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. And then, think about this. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So here is one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life. He kept the law. Every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when he fulfilled that law, and when they put him on the cross, and they stretched him wide, and they hung him high, when they put him there on the cross, the Bible says that on the cross, he became sin. He took on all the nastiness of you and me. He took it on himself. And he's the only one who could, because he's the only one who was innocent. He's the only one who kept the law completely. And when he took that sin, I love this picture. Look at this picture. When he took that sin upon himself, and he was hanging there in the darkness as God poured out his wrath on him. And the Bible says, on him and through him and in him, God killed sin. He put sin to death, because the wages of sin is death. And he put that on his son. And he was dead. He took on all the punishment that you and I and everybody else, he took it on, and he became sin for us. And when God put that sin on him, they killed him. And they put him in the grave. They buried him. But when he got back up, the Bible says he had been given all power, because since he was judged sinless, though he took on all sin, he was judged sinless. Now he was given the authority of all heaven and earth. That's the picture, saints. That's why in him and him alone, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not what's that boy's name? Some of them Cash Money TV preachers. In Jesus Christ and him alone. That's nobody else has gone to the cross. Nobody else has been buried for 3 days. Nobody else got up from the dead. So in him, excuse me, what's he say? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. And it reads, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Don't you realize that other religions, all other religions, once you decide to become a Buddhist, a Muslim, or whatever it is you are, they can take, at least they teach you, that they can take care of the sins that you have done from the point that you decided you were going to do right. But what about the sins that you committed before you decided you were going to do right? What about past sins? See, so even if you become a devout Jew today and you try to keep all the laws, what do you do? And you live a really good life, not a perfect life, but you live a good life. What do you do about the sins that you did before you came to that saving knowledge? Here in Acts, he says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." This, don't forget, this was written before any of us were born. This promise was made to all generations. "And by him that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." He says, even if you could keep the commandments, you couldn't be justified because you didn't go on the cross, you didn't take on the sins of men, you didn't go to the grave, you didn't rise from the dead. Even if you kept the law, you still wouldn't have forgiveness. you just have condemnation. Through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the gospel of peace. That's the good news, through Christ and Him alone. Now, when you go on down, starting with verse 5, let's talk about the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. That's where Moses says, if you're going to try to live by the law, you got to keep the whole law. And nobody's been able to keep the whole law but Christ. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. And that's what's written right here. You don't have to turn there. That's what's written right here. Where it says, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Wait a minute. What Paul is saying here, he's saying that Moses, the lawgiver, he's saying Moses, the lawgiver, actually told the Jews, even back then, about a time that was going to come when it was only going to be by faith. Didn't the Bible say that Abraham believed God? Isn't that what it says? Abraham did what? And it was accounted for righteousness. Abraham believed God. So it started with Abraham believing God. And when you see here in Deuteronomy, what Moses is talking about, when you go home to read that verse, go and read it from the beginning of the chapter. And what you'll see is Moses is, he's speaking prophetically. He's talking about the diaspora, where the Jews are going to be scattered all over the world. And don't forget, the Jews had all their worship was tied to what? The temple. But what Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy, he said there's going to come a time where you're going to be scattered all over the world. Now, if you're scattered all over the world and the temple is in Jerusalem, which the temple got torn down in 70 A.D., what are you going to do for salvation? Somebody's going to say, I know what, we'll go up here and we'll find Jesus, we'll find salvation over here. We'll ascend up and we'll find the Messiah. When he says Christ, we'll find the Messiah if we go out to the farthest reaches of the world. And then somebody else says, no, we'll find the Messiah if we go down, you know, if we dig down deeper, if we go down to the bottom of the ocean, that's where we'll find Messiah. Yeah, he's got to be somewhere. We'll find him. But Moses says to him, he goes, he's right there with you. What's he say? The word, verse 8, the word is nigh thee. The word of salvation, it's in your mouth. And it's in your heart. Verse 9. Here's that message that even Moses was alluding to in shadows. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and that shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Moses is telling the people. Y'all, wait a minute. I thought about the Ten Commandments. Moses is telling the people in Deuteronomy. And then you have in verse 11, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. That's what's written right there. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me Moses was telling the Jewish people that that the word was in you? It was right there in your mouth. It was nigh to you. Moses was telling you that. And then Isaiah comes along several hundred years later, and Isaiah says, whosoever? Isaiah doesn't say anything about the temple. He doesn't say anything about the sacrifices. He says, whosoever? And then in verse 13, where it reads, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the prophet Joel. That's from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Wait a minute. Moses is telling them by faith. Isaiah is telling us by faith. Joel is telling us by faith. And Jesus says, if a person comes to you and they don't speak according to the law and the prophets, get away from them because there's no light in them. He's saying, I was talking to Brother Jeff this past week, and Brother Jeff said, people are always asking him. Brother Jeff was raised Orthodox Jew. He came to faith in Christ at age 37. And people are always asking him, how can you be a Jew and believe in this new covenant, believe in Jesus? And his response is, how can you be a Jew and not believe in the new covenant? Moses talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. Joel talked about it. It's all through the scriptures, brothers and sisters. It's the gospel of peace. It's by faith, because without faith, it is impossible for anybody to please God. Stop looking for some work that you can do. Stop looking for some mountain that you can climb. Stop looking for some dragon that you can do. Mother Teresa starved herself. She ate with the poor. She lived with the poor. She ate with the poor. She did things to make life harsh on herself. But she did it for all the wrong reasons. It's not popular to say this, but the truth is, she was trying to work her way into heaven. That's why Mother Teresa did what she did. When the faith is right there, we as Christians, we do what we do because we're going to heaven. That's the good news. I don't live the way I used to live because I'm going to heaven. Not to try to work my way into heaven, because the way to get into heaven is through that verse 9. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And I believe there's a period after that. That's the Christian message. That's the message of peace. That's the gospel of peace. That's the righteousness of faith. I want you to see in verse 12. I got a bit of good news for you here. It says, for there is no difference between, I'm still in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And it reads that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He says he's going to show us his exceeding riches, his great riches of wisdom and prudence, all through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The riches are there for all of God's people who will, whosoever will, call upon the name of the Lord. You shall be saved. Let's move on down to the necessity of preaching. And that's what we're going to end up on, the necessity of preaching. Verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The necessity of preaching. The Bible talks about the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preachers, but the foolishness of preaching. He says this message, I want you to know, this message is not well received by a whole lot of people. As simple as that verse 9 is, people rejected left and right because being willfully ignorant of God's ways, they just want to do what they want to do, the way they want to do, when they want to do, how they want to do it. But God says, I have raised up preachers. I have raised up men to go out to all the ends of the earth. Why are they going out to all the ends of the earth? Because God has scattered the Jews to all the ends of the earth. And so therefore, since God has promised to draw them all back to Israel in the end times, they have all got to receive the message some way, shape, or form. And so God has raised up preachers to go out. Grand Prairie, Dallas, Fort Worth, all the world beyond. And how shall they preach? He's not asking so much. What he's asking here is, how is it that they are going to be the ones to do what God has called to be done? How are they going to do that? And the Bible says real clearly, they've got to be sent. Now, when I went to school, it was my first couple days there, and Dr. Reed assured us that there's a lot of preachers out here who just went. They weren't sent. And you, as children of God, you got to have some discernment. If a man doesn't speak according to the law and the prophets, get away from him because there is no light in him. If a man is standing up there telling you about, oh, money's going to fall from heaven and, oh, you ain't never going to get sick, take a visit to the hospital. And if you see anybody there, would you please turn that station off? If the man says to you, send me some money so you might send me some seed money so that you might be blessed, send him an email telling him to send you some seed money so he can be blessed. The preacher has to be sent. There has to be something that he's presenting. There has to be something that he's bringing that you know that is straight from God. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know when you got a winner. You know when you got a winner. On Super Bowl Sunday, you want to know, you know how you know you got a winner? Let them pan the sidelines. Okay? There's going to be some guys jumping around and they happy feet, y'all. They can't be still because, man, we've got this one locked down. How happy are the feet of those who bring glad tidings? People who know they got the truth, people who know they have the victory, they're happy. And God says, that when you see them coming, you'll know that they're happy. See, that's become a gloomy, depressed Christian is the worst advertisement for God. A gloomy, depressed, lying, cheating Christian. A gloomy, depressed, lying, cheating, shacking, whoremongering, drunk, drug addict Christian is the worst advertisement for God. But used to be depressed, used to be shacking, used to be lying, used to be whoremonger, used to be cheating Christian is a great advertisement for God. Because now you got something you can say to somebody. You can say, yes, I was just like that, but God, not me. I didn't dig down inside my inner self. When I dug down inside my inner self, all I saw was more sin. But God. And when he says, let your light shine, he says that and he does that because he says, I wish that none should perish. And not only he wished that none should perish, he wished that we don't have raggedy lives. Brother Mike says on Wednesday nights all the time, we're studying the book of Joshua. And he's been saying this every week from reading the book of Joshua. We live below our potential.
God said, according to his riches, it's yours. The peace of God, it's yours. That humility, that patience, that love, that tamed anger, that tamed tongue, it's yours. But because we are willfully ignorant of it, we live below our potential. God doesn't want that. His son went to the cross so that you might have life and have life in abundance. It's there, church. It's there, church. Don't let anybody talk you out of your blessing, church. It's there, church. Verse 15, when it talks about the gospel of peace, those that preach the gospel of peace, turn your Bibles. Now, y'all might have already known this, but this is something that just really hit me this week when I was dealing. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. And it reads, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, read that last part of verse 15, back over in Romans. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Those verses seem very, very similar. I had unbelievers challenge me with this. Well, look, the angel said, peace, the shepherd said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Why is there so much war? Every place we go, there's war. You pick up your newspaper, there's war, and there's rumors of war. Wherever you go, there's war. I want you to try this one on for size. When he talks about the gospel of peace, he's not talking about peace between men. He's talking about peace between man and God. See, a lot of us don't understand. We've been at war with God. So you thought it was your neighbor, your sister, your brother. You don't understand. Since the garden, mankind has been at war with God. And God has said here, you know what the gospel of peace is? The gospel of peace is that God has sent his son as a propitiation. And God has made, see, Cain kept trying to find something that he could do that would make God accept him. That's the spirit of the natural man. You're going to find something that you can do or try to find something that you can do that will make God allow you to be. Actually, what you're trying to do is you're trying to create God in your image. Excuse me. And you're trying to tell God what's acceptable to you. See, if I'm going to go to worship like this, or if I'm going to follow Joseph Smith, God, you just got to deal with that. See, we're trying to make God accept what we have. But here's what the gospel of peace is. God has done something for us that makes us acceptable to him. That's a whole different twist, y'all. God said, here is my son, my only begotten son. And you have got to. There is no way around my son. If you are going to be saved, you have got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And you got to, you can't just say it. People say, well, that's all I got to do is say it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you got to say it and you got to believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He says, and then and only then you shall be saved. That's the gospel of peace, the peace that God has made available to us with him. There will all God, but the Bible tells you there will always be wars and rumors and wars. So if he says peace, then that means there's a contradiction in the Bible. But no, there's no contradiction because he says peace and glad tidings. That means now you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can confess Jesus and you can come right here, right now. That's the good news. Oh, my goodness. Moses told him. Moses tells us, Isaiah says it, Joel says it. The Bible says by a witness of 2 to 3 is a thing establishes truth. How many prophets have to tell us? It's by faith and faith alone through Jesus Christ
by which we can be saved. Last two verses. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's the scripture right there. That's from Isaiah. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen and amen and amen. Here's what he's saying when he says that. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here's what we don't like to understand. Think about this. You believed because you heard. And you heard because you believed. That's how God operates. That's how God operates. You believed because you heard. And you heard because you believed. That's what he says when he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. We talked about the righteousness that the natural man seeks. We talked about God's righteousness by faith. We talked about the message has got to be proclaimed. The preaching has to be the necessity of preaching. I want to close with the illustration for you. I was reading about this the other day. In January of 2014, a Japanese soldier named Hiro Onoda, in January of 2014, Hiro Onoda died. What was so significant about his life? He was the last soldier from Japan to surrender after World War II. 29 years after the war was over, Hiro Onoda surrendered his sword to the enemies of Japan. 1945 is when Japan surrendered. 1974 is when Hiro Onoda surrendered. And what was interesting about that, a couple things are very interesting about that. One is, he would not surrender until his former commanding officer came from Japan, flew to the Philippines, and told him it was time to surrender. Now, here's the most ironic thing about the whole situation. Hiro was an intelligence officer. That's the guys who get all the information. Those are the spies. They go out and they gather all the information. Looks like he has some pretty faulty intel information. There's something wrong with the information that he got. I look at that situation with Hiro, and I think about the people that you and I know. They're still at war with God. They still trying to find a way to make God accept their mess. It's been year after year after year. It's been sermon after sermon after sermon. It's been talked by mama, talked by daddy, talked by sisters, talked by brothers. And year after year, they keep rejecting the offer that God has made to them of peace. It's incumbent upon us to give them good information. We have got to give them Bible. We can't give them what I feel and what I think. We've got a nation trying to decide whether it's okay for man to marry man and women to marry men, and the church is confused. Because mama is this, and daddy is this, and brother is this, and sister is this. We got to give them some good information, y'all. And please don't tell them what you think. And please don't tell them how you feel. Because that's what got Hiro Onoda. That's why he ended up 29 years still hiding in the jungle, because he was going by what he thought. When you talk with him, speak the truth in love and tell him what thus saith the Lord. Tell him the battle's over. Tell him Jesus has won the victory. And God said, whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstance you're in, no matter how nasty your life is right now, come on. Lay down your sword. Lay down your sword. God has offered his son a propitiation that you and I might have peace and that we might have life and have life more abundant. Proclaim to God. Let them know. Let people, as the days go by, we don't know how many days we have. We don't know how many days they have. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim what thus saith the Lord. Do it unashamedly. Do it unabashedly. Do it unapologetically. But tell them what thus saith the Lord, because I don't know about you, but my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that my family, my brethren, and my friends might be saved. God bless you.